Right, I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. What I want to do in these morning sessions, the first morning sessions, is really to lay some theological foundation for you. I'm wanting to combine two themes, really. One is an understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and two, the activation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. So how do we flow in the prophetic? How do we bring words of knowledge? How do we do all of those kinds of things that demonstrate that the King of the Kingdom is in our midst? And so the first session, generally, I'm going to want to try and lay some theological and inspirational, hopefully, understanding of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to try and share some of my own story in that, because I find that storytelling helps people connect to theology really well. And so I'm going to do that. And then in the second session, we're going to try and go for some more activation and seeing what God might do. So the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" I was ministering in the nation of England a few years back and doing some meetings, and God really broke in some extraordinary ways. We saw a number of people get healed. We saw a number of people encounter God. I remember prophesying over a particular young man who'd never been in church in his entire life before. And as I prophesied over him, he stopped me in the middle of my prophecy. And I won't repeat the words he said, but he did ask me, "Are you like a psychic?" I said, no, this is the prophetic. It's a revelation of God's heart for you. It's the Father who loves you. And I remember thinking, this is such an indictment against the church, that the only point of reference that this young man has is demonic power. And I believe God is wanting to redeem power, not for the sake of demonstration, but for the sake of love back to the church. That we would be a people who would demonstrate love through the power that God gives us. And in that context, we saw another lady who came in with crutches get completely healed. I mean, it was one of those meetings that you just kind of like, this is amazing. I went home feeling quite chuffed about it. And the next morning, as this often happens, I had a debrief with the pastor. And the pastor is very reserved and ever so English. And he said to me, "Julian, that was really good. We saw three people also got saved, which, you know, in England is like a miracle. Not anymore. Lots more people are getting saved now." But this pastor looked at me and he said, "Oh, it was a great meeting. Really excited about the prophetic words. They were very accurate." And then he stopped me and he said, "Julian, my concern for you is that you place too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit." At which point I took a step back and I was thinking to myself, what on earth does he mean by that? And I got what he was saying. What he was saying is, you know, we don't want to do the crazy stuff. We don't want to do the wild stuff. There's too much kind of froth, and actually, we must get back to the Bible, even though I preach the Word. And my response to him was, "Sir, thank you for your concern. The reason why I place emphasis on the Holy Spirit is because He is God." And for many of us, whenever we talk about Holy Spirit, we talk about Him in the context of an add-on. We talk about Him in the context of, "Oh, wasn't it great? The meeting was wonderful, and then the Holy Spirit came." We talk about our relationship with Holy Spirit only in terms of power and in terms of mission. I don't know if you've noticed that very often when we want to do mission, the first thing we do is, "Holy Spirit, give me more power." Does that make sense? And we often live in a context where the Holy Spirit is like the great ATM in the sky. That if we need something, we just, you know, extract some power, extract some glory, and then we can go on our way. But the reality is God's wanting to shift the way we understand the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. He's co-equal, co-eternal, and fully represents God and fully represents Jesus in the same way that Jesus fully represents the Holy Spirit, in the same way that Jesus fully represents the Father. And it's important for us to understand this, because for the longest time, the church has believed in what I call an unholy trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And we often misunderstand that the inspiration and the direct revelation that caused the Bible to be what it is today came from the person of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, our understanding of the Holy Spirit has to be very important, because he is needed and he is the dynamic power and dynamic life source that causes us to live in our position as sons. And it's so important for us to get to grips with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting over the next few hours that somehow we'll begin to unpack that, because there is an exhilarating relationship that you get to have with the Holy Spirit. When I was 14, I read a brilliant, brilliant book, which I highly recommend, called Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. And it changed my life. Now, I don't necessarily like, everything that Benny Hinn does, but then I don't really like everything that I do. But I tell you, this book is amazing. And it changed my life. And he makes this great statement. He says, what I want you to know is this: beyond salvation, beyond being baptized in water, beyond the infilling of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity is waiting for you to meet him personally. He yearns for a lifelong relationship, and that is what you are about to discover. And so I'm trusting somehow that out of the overflow of some stuff that God's done in me, he's going to begin to unpack that Holy Spirit is not some Casper the Friendly Ghost floating in the air, that every time you need a special moment, you can get an infilling. But that living in the space and in the person of the Holy Spirit is an address that we enjoy. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 4 years old, just at the end of my third year, turning four. My parents at the time were crazy charismaniacs. We went to kind of one of those churches that was wild and woolly on the edges. And it was a great time, because there was a real move in the 80s around healing and around the Holy Spirit breaking out, and things were being restored to the church. And I remember sitting on my mom and dad's bed, they praying for me, and I began speaking tongues. I don't remember a day not speaking in tongues. And God began to unlock something of the person of the Holy Spirit for me personally at a very young age. And it was just great to always be aware of the sense of his presence. And as I grew up lived in a home that really tried to cultivate a life of faith, I began to discover that there's more to the person of the Holy Spirit than just tongues. And I find that often many Christians get the gift before they get the person. It's easy enough to understand how to flow in the gift. It's easy enough to even speak in tongues. It's a different story to live in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And there is a danger in the body of Christ today that we become more fascinated with the trinkets and the gifts than we are with the person. And Holy Spirit wants to invite you into that. And for me, and this is where Victory Church is playing an incredible part for in my life. For me, at the age of 15, I was a shy, introverted kid because of my lisp, because of extreme rejection I experienced at school. And I knew I had a call of God in my life. God had been speaking to me, we're going to send you to the nations. But I'm thinking, Jesus, how on earth are you going to take a guy who speaks with a lisp, a guy who's absolutely afraid to do anything, a guy who's shaking his boots just to do a class presentation, how on earth are you going to use him? And I remember the meeting so clearly. We were at Fishock Primary School, school hall, and Louis came and preached, and it was a time when God was pouring out his Spirit in some extraordinary ways. It was a 4 or 5 year season of just incredible outpouring called the Toronto Blessing, or what we prefer to call it, the Father's Blessing. As many, many churches across the nations were encountering God independently of not even visiting or being in other meetings, but God breaking out all over the place with great laughter, great joy, great freedom. And I remember being in the meeting, and Louis called me out, and he poked his finger into my then a lot thinner tummy, and I began to bounce up and down, and I began to laugh and laugh and laugh. It was probably the first time I really laughed. And while I was doing this, because it happened, it was quite dramatic, I remember thinking to myself, what on earth are you doing? Because for me, that was the worst thing I could have done, is draw attention to myself in that context. And for the next 3 nights, God perpetually blasted me with the person of the Holy Spirit. I was undone. God completely revolutionized my whole life. And although there was still a process to renew my mind and to change the way I think about myself, God began an incredible work that night that I would attribute as one of the most profound moments in God for me. And I remember it was not even 2 weeks later when I got to preach my first sermon to the local youth group that I was part of, 100 kids, and I'm out there preaching, and I felt the tangible person and presence of Holy Spirit come upon me to preaching power. God took me from a shy, introverted, scaredy cat to a bold preacher. And the joy is now I get to travel all across the nations and preach in front of thousands of people quite regularly. I don't have a cooking clue how it works, but what I do know is that friendship with the Holy Spirit gets you into places of favor that no man can. And I began to discover this incredible, deep, deep, rich reservoir of the person of the Holy Spirit that really, for me, has directed everything for me. The Holy Spirit is my best friend. I'm not just saying that. There have been moments where the kind of comfort, you know, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit is our comforter, it doesn't mean he goes there, it's going to be okay. That word literally means to put to give you fortitude, to give you strength. That's what that word comfort there means. There have been times where I've been so low that it's only been the Holy Spirit who's been able to put strength into me. And so I want to encourage you that whatever you've learned or understood about the Holy Spirit, all of that is really good, but I want to ask you to just freshly open your heart again. I want to ask you to just freshly open your wonder eyes again, where you get caught up in the wonder of who Holy Spirit is again, because he is so, so amazing. One of the things that I love about the Holy Spirit is that we see Holy Spirit at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible. At the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, he is creating. He's the Spirit that's hovering over the earth. And when the Word of God connects with the Spirit, creative power is released. And we see this creative dynamic of power. We see this creative explosion of creation breaking out as Holy Spirit begins to be involved in the process of creation. And at the end of the Bible, we see Holy Spirit crying, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha." He's the one who's preparing the church. He's the one who's creating in the church. He's the one who's establishing the church. And he's the one who's joining the church in her cry saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I love it because right at the bookends of Scripture is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings revelation from Scripture that is consistent with the person and the life of Jesus. Okay? Holy Spirit is never going to give you a revelation that's contrary to the life that is lived by Jesus. Because Jesus is the central figure in all of history. And when we begin to understand that Israel at this time, Israel is expecting a Messiah to come. I just read John chapter 1 where John the Baptist is getting ready to baptize. And he's been baptizing people in water for a long time. And I love what happens. He's baptizing at the River Jordan. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture because the River Jordan represents the place of promise. If you know anything about Old Testament history, you'll know that the Jordan is the place where promise seems to be fulfilled, where promise seems to be embodied. And so the people of Israel crossed the River Jordan into their promised land. And so when John is baptizing in the River Jordan, there's a very specific reason he's doing that. He's wanting to demonstrate, he's wanting to look for, he's wanting to search out the one who's going to fulfill all of Israel's longings and all of Israel's promises. It's a prophetic moment. And as he's in the River Jordan, Jesus comes to get baptized. Now, Jesus didn't need to get baptized for sin. How many of you know that? Right? Jesus is fully God in every way that God is God. It's what makes him unique. It's what makes him the Christ. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But he's also fully man. He's a man submitted, and you look at his life, he's a man submitted to the person of the Holy Spirit. And he lived a life as an example for us so that we can do the same stuff that he did and more. That's the promise in the Gospel of John. And so Jesus comes to get baptized, not because he needs to be or to have his sin forgiven. He comes to get baptized because he's wanting to demonstrate that all of Israel's promises have now been fulfilled in him. That they're about to pass over, pass through from the place of bondage into the place of their true promised land, who is Jesus. Isn't that good? And so he gets baptized in water, the heavens open up, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and there's a voice that comes from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, John, the writer, the revelator who's writing this, he's one of Jesus' disciples, he's writing the Gospel of John, is reflecting what John the Baptist is saying. And John the Baptist says, "I would not have known that this was the Son of God. I would not have known that this was the one, the Christ, lest I saw the Spirit rest and remain." Now, that's very important for us to understand because throughout Israel's history, they would have been looking for the Christ or the Messiah or the smeared one, the anointed one. All of the prophecies in the Bible, if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, they all spoke of one who would come who would be anointed or smeared or covered with the person of the Holy Spirit. And that one would be the indicator that they are Israel's Messiah. That one who is smeared, who is covered, who is anointed, is the one who would be designated and revealed as the Savior of Israel. So when John is looking, as he's baptizing people, he's looking for the one who's going to come. He's looking for the one who he can recognize the Holy Spirit is on. And Jesus, in this moment, as he comes out of the water, I love the picture. The gospel writer to Luke, in Luke says that the heavens were torn open. How many of you know God's design has never been about you simply trying to get into heaven? His design has been for him to get out of heaven and cover all of earth. The tearing of the curtain from the top to the bottom has less to do with us getting in and more to do with him getting out. Isn't that beautiful? Because he wants to cover everything with his glory. And so as the heavens are opened and the voice of the Father comes out, the Spirit descends, John goes, "That's the one. That's the one who's the Christ. This is the one who's smeared." Now the word Christ comes from the Old Testament word to anoint. It's the word chrisma in the Hebrew. It means to smear, to cover. Now, I know I'm talking to a South African audience, so you understand this well because you probably do it just before the braai every Saturday. You anoint your meat. You smear it. You cover it with a little bit of olive oil, a little bit of, you know, a little bit of red wine, a little bit of garlic just to get some flavor in there. Some of you are going, I like that. And if you've done it well, you would have done it the night before. So that the flavor that's around the meat gets into the flesh of the meat. And that's exactly what Holy Spirit is like. That's exactly what the anointing is like. What is on him comes on us and becomes part of our flesh and empowers who we now are. And so John looks and goes, "That's the Christ. This is the one that all of the prophets spoke about. This is the one that all of those people who had said, we see one who would have the sevenfold spirit on. We see the one who would be anointed. We see the one who would bring Israel back into the place of great prominence. We see the one who would bring the people of God back into the blessings that God had always promised them. And what's beautiful is that the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 now means that it's not just for the nation of Israel. It's not just for those who were once called out of the Middle East to be a nation called Israel. But God has extended it to every nation, every tribe, every language, that what was meant to be a curse at the Tower of Babel, as they built that tower and they had one language and God decided to confuse them by giving them different languages. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, God redeems that moment out of the Old Testament, and now he gives many languages to people so that they connect with him rather than divide from him. And they would have been looking and waiting for this one who would carry the anointing, and they see Jesus. And John goes, I would not have known that this was the one, this was the Christ, lest I saw the Spirit rest and remain. And the difference between any other Old Testament prophet, the difference between any other Old Testament king, is that Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, is anointed not just for a moment. He's anointed not just for a mission or a task. He's anointed forever. And the Holy Spirit moves in. He tabernacles. He makes his residence, in Jesus. This is a very cataclysmic moment. Because up until that point, no one ever had a residential encounter, a tabernacling, a visiting, a habitation with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would rest upon prophet, priest, and king, and a donkey, just by the way, for the animal lovers. And then he would lift and go. But here's Jesus, in the very physical body of Jesus, Holy Spirit moves in and makes himself resident. And Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the picture for all mankind. And this is the beautiful thing, is that the Holy Spirit's primary job is not simply to empower you for mission. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to confirm and affirm your sonship. And so the confirming factor of the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus is not the miracles that he does next. It's not splitting water, walking on water. It's none of those things. The confirming factor for John is this is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is resting on him. And I fear that we have read the scriptures incorrectly around the person of the Holy Spirit and mission. And so we'll say things like, don't just come here and receive from God. You've got to go do something. No, no, the whole point of enjoying Holy Spirit is to affirm your sonship, is to enjoy your sonship. And when you read throughout the epistles, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, you'll see that these words, the language that Paul uses, follows on from the encounter that Jesus has. And it's a language of sonship. It is by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, Galatians, it says, the Spirit has been given so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. All the Holy Spirit loves to do is to confirm and affirm that you are a son, that you are a daughter. Because the reality is you have everything you need already to do what you need, but you need the affirmation and the joy of pleasure that comes from the Father on you. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that. I love what happens in this context in John. Jesus has not done anything. And in one of the other texts, I think it is, in one of the other Gospels, it says that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's a voice that comes out of heaven. The thing about this that I love is Jesus has done no miracle. He hasn't healed the sick. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't even preached a sermon yet. And the Father says, I'm well pleased in my Son. You see, the reception and enjoyment of the person of the Holy Spirit is not depending upon your works. It's not dependent on what you do. It's not even dependent on, I need to position myself to receive. It's all depending on the fact that God just takes pleasure in you. Do you realize that? That the whole point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was so that he could take pleasure in you. Man alive, that's so freeing. God's design and delight and pleasure in you is encountered in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if we begin to understand this principle, we'll begin to understand that relationship with the Holy Spirit opens up vistas, opens up encounters, opens up moments with God that can radically transform the way we live. Because life in the Spirit is less about power and more about sonship. And so if you've come here thinking, I'm going to get the keys to moving in power, you've probably come to the wrong course. Because what you need to get, what I need to get, is that Jesus' miraculous ability connected to the Holy Spirit did not flow from God's ability to act. It flowed from his ability to be a son. And throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given as the confirming factor that we are sons. So Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's smeared, he's covered, he's empowered. The Holy Spirit rests and remains in him. And the confirming factor, the authenticating mark, the thing that helps people identify that Jesus is the Son of God is that the Holy Spirit rests upon him. Now the Bible says in Romans that it is the Holy Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The same authenticating mark that rested upon Jesus as the Son of God, the same authenticating mark that set him apart and said, this is the Son of God, is the same authenticating mark that rests upon us to confirm our sonship. The only difference between you and Jesus is that Jesus is begotten of the Father and we are adopted of the Father. But now everything that is true of Jesus is now true of you. The same empowerment, the same life that he lived in the gracious overflow of friendship with the Holy Spirit is the same empowerment, the same gracious life that you get to live out of overflow with the Holy Spirit. That is good news. How many of you remember the incredible story in Luke chapter 15? The story of the prodigal father, I like to call it. The word prodigal means lavish or extravagant. And the only person that's lavish or extravagant in that story is the father, not the sons. And I love that story because there's this beautiful picture at the end of the story. And I wish I had time. My wife does a brilliant teaching on the prodigal father. If you get time, download it from our website. I think you'll enjoy it. But I love the story. And she so insightfully helps us understand some of the cultural nuances around this moment. But the father is sitting on the edge waiting for his son to come back. This son who has wished him dead. This son who has said, I'd rather you not be alive. I mean, that's literally what the son was saying when he said, give me your inheritance. And in that moment, he's waiting. And in Jewish culture, when a son dishonors you like that, you should be put to death. And so he is waiting for the son so that he can get to the son quicker than any of the town can get to him so that he can demonstrate his acceptance of the son. So he's waiting. And I just want to say that is always the posture of the father. No matter where you're at, no matter what your life is like at the moment, the father's going, I am so waiting. I'm so looking forward to running toward you to demonstrate to everyone my love and acceptance and pleasure in you. Isn't that beautiful? And so the son comes, and you know the story. The father gets up, lifts up his robe. Now listen, that was very shameful. That was very, very shameful. And half the town would not have been looking at the son. They would have been looking at the father going, oh my gosh, he's running with his robe up, his legs exposed. That is shameful. How dare he do that? Because there's something beautiful about how the father works with us. He takes the shame that is rightfully ours, and he takes it upon himself. Said, we don't have to carry shame. And so he runs toward the son, And the Bible says, and he fell on the son and kissed him. Now, this is a beautiful picture because this picture is not just one of a nice, you know, French kiss, mwah, mwah, on the cheeks. This is not just a nice little English hello. This is a mwah, mwah, mwah. It's like what I do with my little boy Ezekiel when I see him. I just smother him with kisses because he's just so cute and delectable. And that's exactly what the father's doing with the son. He's wanting to make sure that everyone sees that this is my son and I'm welcoming him back as a son. Not as a servant, not as a slave, not as an orphan. He's coming as a son. And so he falls on him, the Bible says, and he fell on him and kissed him. Now, Luke is the only one who writes the story. You don't see the story of the prodigal anywhere else except in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a physician. He's a very clever man. And he's intentionally writing the book of Luke to help us understand the kingdom of God, to help us understand Jesus, to help us understand his life. And he writes the book of Luke, and the very next letter that he writes is the book of Acts. You would do well to read the book of Acts and the book of Luke together because they follow on one another. And you'll see the incredible similarities between the church and the stories that are being told in the book of Luke. Luke does so intentionally. And so when you read the book, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, read them together because they follow on one another. They're like love letters, and you need to read them together. And Luke uses this phrase, and he fell on them and kissed him. He fell on him and kissed him. And in the book of Acts, Luke uses that exact same phrase when he talks about the Holy Spirit fell on them. In my culture, I come from Cape Town, and I'm a Cape Coloured, thank the Lord, and means I'm very colourful. In my culture, my dad, when he sees me, he'll give me a fat kiss on the lips and say, son, I've missed you, I love you. That's just what we do. Now, if another man tried to kiss me on the lips, I would so karate kick him in the head. He wouldn't know what hit him. Because no other person gets the privilege of kissing me on the lips except my dad and my wife. That's it. No one else gets that privilege. Because it's a sign that he's my dad. Now listen, if someone else went to kiss my dad on the lips, not only would my dad karate kick that man, but I would too because he's not your dad, he's my dad. You don't get that privilege. The Holy Spirit is the kiss of the Father. He's the one who comes and goes, mwah, so that you know I'm a son. And it's not just a nice mwah. It's not just a little peck on the cheek. It's the overflow of mwah, 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 mwah. It's an overflow of affectionate love. It's unreserved. And I know some of you oaks might feel that's a little bit difficult to handle, but it's just the way he is. God is emotional. Holy Spirit is emotional. He's perfectly controlled in his emotion, but he's perfectly extravagant in his emotion towards you. Did you get that? He's perfectly controlled in his emotion. He is completely measured in the way he shows his emotion, but he is completely extravagant in the way he shows his emotion. He's the one who will fall on you and go, mwah, mwah. He's saying to everyone else who might want to stone you, who might want to kill you, he's saying to the accuser of the brethren, who's saying, do you know what that son did? Do you know he wished you were dead? Do you know that he denied you? And the father comes and goes, mwah, mwah. And that kiss, that moment where you feel his kiss upon your cheek is the moment where Holy Spirit interlocks with you to identify that you are the sons and the daughters of God. It's mwah, 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 mwah. And when you think you've had enough, mwah, he's still going, mwah, 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 mwah. Because he delights in you. One of the things I love about worship. How many of you know that any worship that we give God is because He first put that in us? Isn't that incredible? The worship that we respond to Him is not because we've been able to get there, not because we can give Him anything, because we can't. It's because He's put a measure of His glory in us that we respond to Him. But I love the picture of worship because one of the words for worship is to kiss. You see, our response to the kiss of the Father is to kiss Him back in worship. To go right back. Mwah. Mwah. When last have you experienced the kiss of the Father on your life? Because it's not a once-off event. You see, for many of us, we have seen baptism of the Holy Spirit as an event that happened many years ago. So, you know, in the 70s, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and now I speak in tongues. So when I first became a Christian, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an event. It's a dwelling place. It's a place where we get to live. It's a place where we get to interact with the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to try and end with some of this just before we have a break. You see, when we begin to understand that the Holy Spirit not only dwells in us, but we dwell in Him, we begin to understand that the overflow of baptism in the Spirit, the immersion, because that's what baptism means to be immersed, is not just a once-off dunk and then you carry on. No. It's what I said to you guys the other night. It's the happy command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled is a continuous verb. It means to be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled some more, be filled some more, be filled some more, be filled some more. Listen, I am a Holy Spirit junkie. I love Him. I need Him. I need to encounter Him every single day of my life. I need to make sure that I enjoy Him, live in Him, move in Him. Because if I don't, I am a bit like just the good Afrikaans word, Philip. I just don't have anything in me to give anyone. I want to make sure that I live in the overflow and the intimacy of relationship with Him. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to live in the dwelling place of Holy Spirit. We're called to live in the perpetual kiss of the Father over our lives. Bible says in John chapter 7, I think it is, Jesus is at an incredible feast moment. It's the feast of tabernacles, the feast of moving in, right? The feast of dwelling. And Jesus is standing outside the temple, and the priests are about to take some water in a jug that they have got from the pool of Siloam, the pool of healing. And the pool of Siloam, or the pool of healing, represented to Israel Ezekiel's river that is found in Ezekiel 37. It's the river that flows from the throne, and wherever it goes, it brings healing to the nations. You remember that verse in Ezekiel 37? And so he takes the water, or the priest will take the water out from that pool and walk up to the steps of the temple. Now you need to understand that the temple in Jerusalem in that day represented the place where heaven and earth connected. Wherever you see the temple in the Old Testament, in Jewish understanding, that was the place where heaven and earth connected. It was the place where the reality of God's kingdom connected on earth. And so forgiveness of sin, justice and mercy, all of that flowed from the temple. It's why a lot of the Old Testament encounters happened in a temple context. And so this temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, it's a place where God meets earth. They will pour out the water and will fall off the stairs, and it will be a sign of the river that flows from His throne to the world. And Jesus in that context says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. For from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John, the gospel writer, says, this He spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom had not yet been given. Notice He's saying this river is Holy Spirit river. But there's some beautiful imagery that's happening in here, and I want to just get this in at the foundation. The imagery is this. Jesus is saying, you see this temple? It's no longer valid. This temple is no longer needed. It's become obsolete because I am the true temple. That's what he was saying. If you are thirsty, come and drink from me. He was literally saying to the Pharisees, I am the temple. I am the meeting place of heaven on earth. It's beautiful. And he says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to drink from me, because the throne of God is established in me. Now, this is a beautiful image, and I love it, because that's the picture of salvation. As we come, we get to drink from the healing waters that flow from his throne in the person of Jesus. But he says something quite outrageous in this moment. He says, if you drink from me, he doesn't say you'll be satisfied. He says, no, if you drink from me, you yourselves will have rivers that flow from you. In other words, you will become the meeting point of heaven and earth. You yourselves become temples that have a river that flows from you for the healing of the nations. Friends, that deserves a hallelujah. It means you have become the mobile temple where heaven and earth now meet in the person of the Holy Spirit. Shika Bazooka. There's a river that flows from you. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within you for your benefit. He comes upon you for the benefit of those around you. You see, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is always resident in you. How many of you know you don't need to get an external hand on your head to get an anointing? I love it when people say things like, oh, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit. That's unbiblical. The Bible says you get the Spirit without measure. Who wants double when you can have as much as you want? You have got a river inside of you that flows extravagantly. Jesus, help me. That's such good news. You've got a river that flows, and him dwelling in you is to affirm and to confirm that you're the son, you're a daughter. And you know, Ben Witherington, he's a theologian, he says the receiving of the Holy Spirit and enjoying the person of the Holy Spirit is not dependent upon law-keeping or trying to be holy or trying to do good. It is purely the goodness of God to you. It's why the prodigal is such a beautiful picture. He was filthy, stinky, dirty, and the Father's kissing him. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit dwells within you to say you're a son. But the moment when you sense him come upon you, it's so that you can demonstrate that you're a son. He dwells within you to confirm. He comes upon you to demonstrate. And over the next few sessions, that's what I want to unpack a little bit. Because you see, God is wanting you to live in an overflow, firstly, of sonship that is deeply intertwined with the person of the Holy Spirit before you understand what you do. I sometimes do schools of supernatural ministry where we teach a lot of this stuff. And for the first few sessions, the only thing I will focus on is sonship. And there are two aspects to sonship that we have to understand. One, we have to learn how to be good sons. It means undoing our slave mentality. It means getting rid of thinking like a slave. But two, we have to understand not just that God is a father, we have to understand what kind of father he is. You see, many people teach on the father heart of God and that God is a father, but many of us still don't understand that he is a good father, that he's not holding out to check if you're going to behave and then give you a smack. No. He is kind. He is good. And I have found that in the church, we have released orphans onto the mission field. which has resulted in broken relationships and aborted purposes that God had for them. And that it is high time that we release sons. And the only way we get to understand our sonship is not through 10,000 teachings, but it is through an understanding and an enjoyment of the person of the Holy Spirit, the kiss of the Father. He wants to kiss you. I love the word for the dance of the Trinity. The Bible describes the Trinity as like a dancing expression. It's the word perichoresis. It means the dance of the Trinity. And I don't know if you've ever done studies on the Trinity, it's just so beautiful because they fully represent one another. And there's this kind of dance that happens when Jesus is on the scene. He's like, oh, I must introduce you to my Father. When the Father's on the scene, he goes, oh, I must introduce you to my Spirit. And there's this wonderful dance. And often writers describe the community of Father and Son as intertwined by the love of the Spirit. And what brings them together is the love that Holy Spirit functions in terms of community. It's why we are called to be communities of the Spirit. That does not mean we're just called to be communities who do amazing words of knowledge or prophecy. It means that the uniting factor, what brings us together, is our love. Amen? And I love that picture because for many of us, we've only ever responded to who the Holy Spirit is in terms of what he can do. And today, he wants to come to you simply because he wants to demonstrate the love of a kind Father. And for many of you, over the next few sessions, God's going to lift up some stuff. I said this last night, and I want to say it again, because I just feel like some of you need to hear this again. God cannot and he will not punish you. Because every punishment that was due us has been absorbed, atoned for, and paid for in the person of Jesus. You're unpunishable. You can say amen, Julian. That's a good word. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and reveal the extent of your sonship to you. Because I know for me, I've only touched the tip of the iceberg. The more I get to enjoy Holy Spirit, the more I realize, you mean I get to enjoy that too? You mean I get to do that too? You mean I get to be this too? And it's just outrageous. I'm going to end with a story. One of the things I love about Holy Spirit is that he is the most inconvenient friend I have. He's extremely inconvenient. When Katya and I were dating, we had so much fun. I loved our dating time. And guys, I just want to say it's very important if you are dating someone that you pursue them properly. It's a biblical thing. We had so much fun. But I would often invite Katya over to my house because we get long-distance relationships. So she would travel in from London about an hour and a half into where I was living. And I would make sure that there was an amazing meal. I love cooking, so it would be candlelit, a little bit of Ella Fitzgerald in the background. This is a tip for some of you guys. Some really good food, just beautiful. Even some nice, you know, smelly candle stuff so it didn't smell like a boy's house. And she would come ring the doorbell. I'd be like, honey, it's so lovely to see you. Give her a Christian hug, invite her in. We would just have an amazing evening together. I loved it when she would visit us. I'd love it when she would pop in and visit me, and we'd just talk away. It was just an incredible time, maybe watch a movie. And then at about 10:30, she needed to catch the train back home. This was another hour and a half back. So then she'd go, honey, I'm going to leave. You know, I'd make sure she got to the station fire, and off she'd go. I'd come back home and put everything away into their right places. And that would be a wonderful date. We had a great visit. And it was beautiful. And then we got married, and she moved in. It became a habitation scenario, not a visitation scenario. And the problem with a habitation scenario is that Katya came in and was like, "Hang on, we're going to have to compromise on some of the decor elements in this house. It's a very boy house at the moment, and we're going to have to add some feminine touches." And my beautiful, beautiful leather brown chair was one of the first things that was like, we're getting rid of that. Because there's a difference between dating someone and marrying someone. There's a difference between visitation and habitation. By the way, my wife is a brilliant interior designer, and our house is amazing. I've got to say that for the purposes of this recording. But here's my point. Whilst Holy Spirit wants to affirm your sonship, He's not wanting to date you. He's not wanting to visit with you. Even if you don't know this, He has already moved in. And He might be locked up in one room, but He wants the run of the house. He wants to rearrange the furniture. He wants to do some interior redesigning because He wants you to look like Jesus. And for many of us, this verse in John chapter 7 happened in the context of the Feast of Tabernacle. Tabernacle means to dwell, means to move in, means to make yourself comfortable. For many of us, we've enjoyed the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but we've never allowed Him to fully possess us and indwell us. And that's what God's calling us to. Because when you get to enjoy relationship with the Holy Spirit, when you allow Him to put His finger on areas of insecurities, most of the areas of insecurities in my life all have to do with my insecurity as a son. And He's putting His finger going, "Do you know that attitude that you had to that person that actually has to do with some rejection issues you need to deal with?" I think it was Paul Manwaring from Bethel. He made this great statement. And we'll end with this, I promise. And we'll have a break. He said, "An apostolic move without an inner healing move," in other words, God working on the inside of our heart by the person of the Holy Spirit, "becomes an older brother move." In other words, it becomes religious. It becomes controlling. It becomes governance orientated without relationship. Governance is not bad, it's just bad when there's no relationship. And here's the thing. Jesus allowed Holy Spirit to tabernacle in Him and on Him. And He affirmed who He was and confirmed and authenticated His sonship. And if we want the life that Jesus lived, we're going to have to enjoy the life that He lived. And it came from the person of the Holy Spirit. It was the kiss of the Father. And some of you, the reason you're not enjoying life in the Spirit is because you've never understood that He wants to kiss you. You've never understood that He wants to not just have the lounge, He wants the whole house. He wants to tabernacle. He wants to dwell. He wants to rearrange. Because if you reduce the Holy Spirit to just power, you've missed the point of your adoption as sons.